Good morning. It's good to be back here with you at MetroCrest. Good to worship with you. We will continue in our series this morning entitled Encounters with Christ. And this morning I will continue encountering Christ's saving grace, and this is part three. Encountering Christ's saving grace. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And if you would, stand in honor God's infallible, holy, and inerrant Word. Luke, chapter 23, beginning in verse 32. Two others who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of Almighty God endures forever." You may be seated. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to come to your word. We ask now that you would give us eyes of faith to see Christ for who he truly is, that we would taste of your saving grace once more, and Lord, we would be satisfied. Lord Jesus, if there be anyone here today or watching on television that does not know you, I ask that by your Spirit, do what only you can do, raise the dead, redeem, save, bring new life. In Jesus' name, amen. As I read the Scriptures, and the more that I read the Scriptures, what becomes abundantly clear to me is that God's grace shows up in the darkest of places. Think about it for a moment. Go back in your mind to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Remember how Adam and Eve committed cosmic treason against our Creator. Then they covered themselves in tattered fig leaves to try to cover their shame. And then do you remember what Adam did? He had the audacity to blame God for what had just happened. Do you remember what he said to God? "The woman you gave to me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." In the midst of this very dark story, God's grace is witnessed. Do you remember what God does for Adam and Eve? God clothes Adam and Eve and he covers their shame. And then he removes them from the garden. Now, you and I may think that the removal of our first parents from the garden was a sign of judgment. And yes, judgment did fall upon them. But actually, the removal of our first parents from the garden was an act of mercy. For imagine if Adam and Eve had taken from the tree of life and eaten after they had eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What would have happened? They would have remained in their sinful state forever, separated from God forever. So God showed grace when He clothed them, and He had mercy upon them when He removed them from the garden. Grace shows up in the ugliest of situations. Think of Abraham, the idol worshiper. He was shown mercy, and he was made the father of the faith. Think of Jacob, the deceiver. He was shown unmerited favor and was numbered among the patriarchs. Moses was a murderer, and yet he was called out of a barren wilderness to lead the Hebrew children to freedom. A prostitute named Rahab was granted the gift of faith by sovereign grace, and she and her family were spared the divine judgment of God. Then there was David, the adulterer and the murderer, who was loved by God and called a man after God's own heart. I could go on and on. Think of Zacchaeus, the thief. He was shown mercy. Peter denied our Lord 3 times, and yet by God's grace he was restored. Saul of Tarsus was a terrorist of the church, breathing murderous threats of slaughter against the people of God, and God's grace transformed him into a great apostle. Yes, God's unmerited grace and mercy shows up in the darkest places and in the ugliest situations. The darkest place and the ugliest situation in which we witness the grace of God on display in the Scriptures is at the crucifixion of Christ, the passage I just read in your hearing. Can you think of a place in Scripture darker than when the Prince of Glory was hung on a cruel Roman cross like a common criminal? Is there anywhere darker in Scripture? Any place darker in Scripture? There is not. Christ's trial was a complete sham. The religious leaders could not get their witnesses to agree on any of the charges. Jesus was completely innocent of wrongdoing. He was crucified at the hands of evil, wicked men. Think about it for a moment. If the high priest and the great Sanhedrin followed their own laws, they would have had to let Jesus go. They broke so many of their own laws that if the judge was truly impartial and just, he would have had to declare a mistrial and let Jesus go free. But they did not do that. They were determined to execute the one who had revealed their dark hearts. Christ pulled back the curtain on their dead religion, and He revealed them for what they truly were. They were hypocrites. The religious leaders hated Jesus for exposing them, and because of their great hatred, they had Him murdered. And in the midst of such great darkness, in the face of the greatest miscarriage of justice of all time, the radical grace and mercy of God is put on display. Now, isn't that just like our God, to bring redemptive beauty to us out of the darkest moment in human history? The truth of this is witnessed at the crucifixion of our Lord, and it's witnessed in our lives to a lesser degree. God brings His redemptive story and His redemptive glory in the darkest moments of our lives. There are several things I want us to see as we encounter Christ's saving grace at Calvary. First, I want us to see and to understand that Christ willingly went to the cross for us. Jesus made His mission in coming to earth very clear. He had come to seek and to save the lost. He had come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to do his Father's will. Christ spoke of his purpose on multiple occasions with his disciples, and it often fell on deaf ears, but Jesus spoke of it nonetheless. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, we read, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day he would be raised. And again in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." Jesus set his gaze upon Jerusalem, and he would not be denied. He was determined, set like flint, to go to the holy city. He went willingly. No man could take his life, but he willingly laid it down for us. He had the power to lay it down, and he had the power to take it up again. When we witness Christ upon the cross, we encounter his radical saving grace. He came not to save friends, but he came to redeem his enemies. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his great love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us." I love the old hymn that says, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Christ hung between heaven and hell to bring us redemption. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become righteous by faith through him." Where else do we encounter Christ's saving grace more fully than at Golgotha's awful hill? Now indeed I find, the hymn writer wrote, "Now indeed I find thy power and thine alone has the power to change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." I love what the author of Hebrews tells us when he says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The author tells us that Jesus willingly laid down his life for the joy set before him. Let me ask you this morning, what was the joy set before him as he endured the cross? The joy set before him was you and it was me. It was everyone for whom he willingly gave his life for. It was for his church, his bride. Jesus willingly endured hostility at the hands of wicked men so that we might be redeemed. He willingly went to the cross for us, and that's my first point. Jesus went to the cross willingly for us. My second point is this. We encounter Christ's saving grace as he prays for his enemies. Go to Calvary with me in your mind's eye for just a moment. Picture the scene. Can you see it? Can you see Mary, the mother of our Lord, with some of the other women who have faithfully followed the Lord Jesus Christ for the 3 years of his earthly ministry? They are mourning and weeping aloud at the foot of the cross. There are the religious leaders who have whipped the crowd into a frenzy. Can you see them? They are mocking Christ, and they are enjoying watching the King of Glory suffer the pangs of death. The religious leaders deride him in a loud voice. If he is the Christ, let him save himself. He saved others. Let's see if he can rescue himself. Then there are the Roman soldiers who jeer at him and offer him sour wine. They have nailed a sign above our Lord that reads, "The King of the Jews." They've placed it there to mock him. They don't realize the truth in the statement that they have written across him, above him. Can you hear the scornful remarks of the religious leaders, the jeers of the crowd, and the mockery of the Roman soldiers? And how does Jesus respond in the face of this grave injustice? Does he condemn his enemies for their evil deeds? No, he prays for them. Does this amaze you? It amazes me. He utters the words with his dying breath, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The prophet Isaiah saw this day and he wrote, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Jesus could have condemned his enemies that day, but he did not. He could have called down a legion of angels to deliver him, but he refused to do so. Instead, he prayed for those who mocked him. How marvelous is the grace of God, that even in his darkest hour, Jesus loved his enemies. So first, Jesus willingly went to the cross. Secondly, we encounter Christ's saving grace as we watch him pray for his enemies. And then finally, we encounter radical grace as we watch the interaction between Christ and the repentant thief. As Jesus hung there in agony between two thieves, one began to revile him. "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us as well," he said. But something happened in the heart of the other thief. Something miraculous. His eyes had been opened. His heart of stone had been melted into a heart of flesh. He saw Jesus for who he truly was. You see, the Spirit of God had done for him what only God can do. He had called him from darkness into light. And he calls out to the other thief, "Do you not fear God? We are facing the just punishment for our actions, but can't you see that this man has done nothing wrong?" And then he utters 9 words that is the heart cry of every repentant sinner for all of time. These are the 9 words: "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The thief probably does not realize the depth and the beauty of what he's asking. But isn't it just like our God to take the words of a dying thief who's being executed by an earthly kingdom to teach us truth about the eternal heavenly kingdom? Only God can do that. I don't think that this man understands the depth of what he is asking, but it is clear that the Spirit of God has moved upon his sinful heart. He has had his eyes, his spiritual eyes, open. He has passed from darkness unto light. He has been transferred from the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of God. He wants Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. He recognizes that Jesus truly is the King of the Jews. He is the King of Kings. And by his simple act of faith of looking to Christ for salvation, he was transported into God's kingdom. For the kingdom of God is not an idea. It is not a philosophy. It is not a theological construct. In fact, it is not first and foremost a physical location. The kingdom of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ Himself. Wherever the King is, there you will find the kingdom, even on a cruel Roman cross. Notice the utter radical nature of Christ's grace in this man's life. This thief had no time to be baptized. Think about it. He had no time to show fruits of repentance or evidence that he truly believed. All he had time to do was, with his dying breath, ask Christ for mercy. And look at what he received. He received the mercy he requested. And Jesus promised him, "I tell you the truth that today you will be with me in paradise." How true are the words of the Apostle Paul when he said in Romans chapter 10, I believe it is, around verse 13, "All who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved." My twin brother said to me, "How gracious is our God! How rich in mercy and in grace, and how giving is He, that Paul, all you have to do is call on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. All you have to do is look to Him in faith." What a marvelous lesson this poor thief has taught the church down through the ages. His words have been heard by millions, and he has offered hope to so many. All that is needed today for you to be saved is to look to Christ in faith and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to bring you into His kingdom. And the good news is that He is willing and able to do what you request. We have all, in one way or another, been a part of the mocking, jeering crowd. We have all, in one way or another, blasphemed the Lord. We have all looked upon Him in unbelief. And for those of us who have been shown sovereign grace, we have all cried out with the thief in our own words, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Are you ready to call upon His mercy today? Has the Spirit of God opened your eyes for you to see the true identity of Christ? Can you see that it was the King of Kings who hung at Calvary for your sins? Then call on Him today for salvation. And as you call on Him, hear His promise that you, yes, you, will be with Him in paradise.